We're going to look this morning at the eighth commandment. Very simple words in Exodus chapter 20, which we read from earlier. You shall not steal. God speaking of 100% honesty, 100% of the time. Which is a word that's not easy for us to handle. 70%, 85%, even 99% honesty. But this commandment is saying not just good effort or partial honesty or better than most people or most of the time or nearly all the time. But 100% honesty, 100% of the time means, and this is a very searching commandment then. And we realize that here's a commandment that provides stability in a society, that teaches respect for private property, that promotes honesty and hard work and carefulness with money. And I think we could fairly say that without this commandment, no society can properly function. If you feel free to claim and take what is mine, and I feel free to claim and take what is yours, then we'll have a society where there's friction and instability and trouble. No family, no city, no country can long survive if the eighth commandment is not widely respected. And we are living at a time where we are seeing that there is more and more a decline and this commandment is not respected. Read your morning newspaper, listen to any news program. Not just people with a fishing rod stealing through your letterbox, but car crime, white-collar theft, robbery, mugging, shoplifting, insurance fraud, embezzlement, employee theft, extortion, blackmail, all sorts of sophisticated means that people use these days, even involving the internet, to rip people off. We've forgotten the eighth commandment. That's why you locked your doors last night, if you were wise. It's why you lock your car. It's why even at the church here, John is sitting at the back there, but he has a screen, there's a security system. That means we can see if anybody enters through the church doors. Just to give you one example, for example, shoplifting, statistics on that. Apparently, the latest statistics say that shoplifting cost £613 million in Britain. In the most recent statistics, 750,000 incidents, and that only one in every 35 shoplifters is prosecuted. So it's why merchandise is in glass cabinets, why there are TV cameras now in most stores. I went to the library here in Finchley yesterday. It's a new library with a very sophisticated electronics system now. That's why more and more we see bars on windows and doors. Hotels bolt down the TV. We see this. It's this general decline. And you might hear all of that and say, Pastor, you're right. That's terrible. Thank God none of that applies to me. I'm not a thief. And I have to say to you this morning, we must be careful. Don't be so sure. Because not just in the ways I've already described, but in some other, perhaps more subtle ways, this commandment applies to all of us in every area of life. Let's just take a few examples. The time thief. Once the time is gone, can't be reclaimed, can't be recycled, can't be repeated. Time flies, time like an ever-flowing stream bears all its sons away, says the hymn. But you can be a time thief. You show up late for church. You show up late for work. You show up late for an appointment. What's happening? That's a time thief. In the workplace, you say, I'll leave early for lunch. I'll take an extra long lunch break. I'll leave early to go home at the end of work. In Britain, not just in shoplifting and in robberies, but there are time thieves who promise to be somewhere at a certain time and are late. Late for appointments, late for meetings, late for church, late to keep promises. So I read this week, I had another letter from a manager saying, what about the UK and the Ten Commandments? What has happened? Where I have a workforce who don't seem to care about the time. Do less, get paid more, be a time thief. You see, so the commandment starts to challenge us in unexpected ways. I was at a meeting here at the church yesterday held by the Protestant Truth Society. We were having some lectures about the Reformation and great principles and truths that were rediscovered of justification by faith alone and the authority of Scripture. And in the middle of the meeting, there was a thief. A thief who started to steal not just an individual's reputation, but a whole nation's reputation. Someone who seemed to be saying, as far as I could understand and I could hear what was going on, that nothing good had come out of Germany since Martin Luther, Helga. Remember the man yesterday?
Yes.
Yeah. Now what is that person doing? He's stealing reputation, a good name. And that's not just true about a nation, that can be true about an individual. Here's Shakespeare in Othello, applying the commandment in that sort of way. So he, back then, understood that this doesn't just apply to stealing someone's property. Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been a slave to thousands. But he that steals from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed. So what's he saying? He's saying, this doesn't just apply to money or time, but you steal someone's good name. You gossip about someone. You trash them, their reputation. In Romans 1, it's one of the marks of a depraved life. A gossiping thief, stealing reputation of an individual, of a nation. So again, the commandment begins to challenge us in unexpected ways. Or the careless thief. This week I had a knock on my door. I wasn't expecting a parcel. But the postman knocked my door. Oh, he said, I have a parcel for you. And I was surprised. I thought, I can't remember ordering anything. And I took the parcel. Books that I had lent to someone years ago. Now, I don't know if he's been listening to sermons on the Ten Commandments, but something had triggered in a person's mind. These books are not mine. They were my books, actually, that I'd lent him a long, long time ago. And I'd forgotten where they'd gone, who I'd lent them to, which is one of the dangers of lending books, isn't it? But this person had suddenly, I think, had a twinge of conscience. Here were books that were not his, they were my books that I'd lent him, and he gathered them up and sent them back to me. Now, I don't think he meant to deliberately steal them from me, but he was just careless. And in the Old Testament, we read, for example, of merchants who back in those days didn't have fancy electronic weighing scales, but they would use weighted bags to balance their scales. See, if you put what you're buying into a heavy bag and then weigh it, you're paying not just for what's in the bag, but for the weighted bag itself, which is worth nothing. Now, that wasn't just careless, that was devious. a way of cheating people out of money. The big explosion that we have seen in the last few years of internet fraud, why is that happening? Well, because it's a devious and easy way to make money. So I got an email a couple of weeks ago, somebody wanting to help me and make sure that my security on the computer was up to date. I just needed to provide him with some details about myself, about my bank account. And you know what you're supposed to do? Delete, delete, delete. Because what's happening? People are looking for devious ways. God is in the details of life. So there can be a time thief. There can be a reputation thief. There can be a careless thief. Listen to Malachi talking about a God-robbing thief. Here's Malachi in chapter 3 and verses 8 to 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. There can be a God-robbing thief in church, says Malachi, who refuses to give God what belongs to him, who sings, take my silver and my gold, and then says, but I'm not giving any of it to God. Or even a person who does give, but his or her heart is not in it. A God-robber, says Malachi, that you can look in the mirror and say, but here's a God-robbing thief. And Malachi applies it to tithes, which is a tenth, to offerings, sacrificial giving. Let me tell you about a church in Thailand where there are 400 members who tithe their income and their rice. And it's said that they have done more for the gospel than any other church in Thailand. Every member is a leper. Every member. And yet they tithe income and rice, and as a result are doing more for the gospel than many other churches where the people you'd think of so many more advantages. These men and women are lepers. Put God to the test, says Malachi. Give God what belongs to him and then see what happens. What blessing will flow? One so huge that you cannot contain it, says Malachi. So as I'm applying this commandment in different ways, you see it begins to apply in unusual, unexpected, and cuts into our culture in all sorts of different ways and into our lives. And then God speaks into that situation. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, here is the Apostle Paul now taking hold of the commandment and applying it in a positive way to people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and have fled to him for salvation. Ephesians 4, verse 28, Paul says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So Paul says, honesty, here is someone who's been stealing, steal no longer. Here's industry, start doing something useful. Charity, that you may have something to give, to personally give. Stop stealing, start working, give instead of taking, says Paul. Because at the core, at the heart of this sin, is a deep lack of faith in God. We steal because we think we don't have enough. We deserve what others have. Because we want what we haven't earned. We fear the future. And underneath all of that, there's a deep distrust in God. Thinking God won't take care of us. God won't help us in a particular situation. That we can't sit around and wait for God to meet our needs. There's a great story about a man called Max Jarman, who was founder in America of a large shoe shop, chain of shops. I visited Wendy with in America some years ago, and we went into a shoe shop. It was the biggest shoe shop I've ever seen in my life. It was like the size of Tesco, the giant supermarket in down near Muswell Hill. Huge shoe shop. They had a big seating area, and when I went in, I said to the lady in the shop, "What is that seating area for?" Well, she said, "That's for all the husbands, for them to sit around. They read a book or they do something while their wife shop. You could be there for hours." Well, here's this man, Max Jarman. And he gave a large amount of his money away to help Christian causes. He helped Billy Graham in a lot of his crusades. And then, one day, his shoe chain of stores, the whole chain collapsed, and someone asked him, "Mr. Jarman, you know, your business has gone belly up. Don't you regret giving all that money away? Think of the difference it would make if now you could get all that money back. All that money you gave away to Christian causes." Here's his reply. He says, "Oh no, I don't regret any of the money I've given away. After all," he says, "I only lost what I kept for myself." I only lost what I kept for myself, he says. So when he was giving to God, he was thinking he was investing his money. And there's the ultimate folly behind stealing then. The thief steals what doesn't belong to him, but actually in the end cannot keep what he steals. In the end, you know, the person who's died, what did he leave? Everything. Someone else will have it, or someone else will use it. And seen in that light, stealing is foolish and self-defeating. So this commandment, "You shall not steal," perhaps it's the one we think about least. But I think it's time we remembered it and applied it in lots of different areas of life. 100% honesty all the time. And it cuts into my heart as it cuts into yours. Not just 70 or 85 or 99%. And you ask yourself, well, that God will show what this means in our lives. To keep his commandments. Because we all know that in every commandment we've fallen short of God's standard. But here's a good question we could ask. Can a thief like me or like you be saved? Can a thief be forgiven? Can a thief go to heaven? Who was the last person that the Lord Jesus Christ personally forgave? There's a hymn that says, "The dying thief rejoiced to see something of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness in his day, a dying thief who was saved. And there may I, though vile as he, that thief, I can know all my sins washed away." There was a thief next to the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus died on the cross for our sins. A thief who began to realize something about his own heart and his own sinfulness and to see something of who Jesus Christ truly was. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," he said to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the King who was dying on the cross. And Jesus Christ spoke to him in a remarkable way, even as he was dying on the cross. A dying thief. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And every word there is crucial. Today, instant salvation. Here's a man who put his trust in Jesus Christ. He wasn't put on probation. He wasn't headed for purgatory. No, he knew that day, then, as he believed upon Jesus Christ, his sins could be completely forgiven. Today, instant salvation. You, personal salvation. You see, to know in your own heart, your own life, your own experience, that you have a forgiveness that is from God, that is personal. Some people think of relying on their parents or their grandparents or their family background, that somehow that will earn them a place of acceptance before God. No, says Jesus to the dying thief, you. And that's how the word of God comes to you this morning, you. Not just your parents, not just your grandparents, but you. Not your brother, not your sister, you. Today, you will be. There is certain salvation, certain. Not you might be, hoping for the best, perhaps. No, says Jesus, today you will be. You see, kind of an assurance, a certainty. It's not built upon yourself. It's not built upon what you've done. It's based upon who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. It's trusting in him. It's not self-reliance. It is Christ-reliance, relying wholly upon him. Today you will be with me, says Jesus. There's something intimate about this salvation. With me. Jesus speaks to his disciples, doesn't he? As he's preparing to go to the cross and beyond that to return to heaven. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. You believe in God. Now, says Jesus, believe also in me. Believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. See how intimate it is. Do you have this assurance that beyond this world, you will be with Jesus? And even now, you know him by his Spirit at work in your heart and life. He's with you, with me, in paradise. Heavenly salvation. Now, the Lord Jesus said those remarkable words. Today, you will be with me in paradise, not to some religious person. Not to someone from a high strata of society. Not to a person who would be regarded by the people around as a good person. But to a thief who was being executed for his wrongdoing. But he was a repentant thief. He was a trusting thief. He was a forgiven thief. He was a justified thief. He was a man who before God now had a righteousness which covered him. And all his sins were cleansed and washed away. Here's a man who had an assurance, a certainty, a salvation which was from God by faith. And so a thief can be saved. A thief can be forgiven. A thief can be justified. A thief can be right with God. And as we come to God this morning, the commandment which cuts us down then and shows us our sins is the commandment which pushes us towards Jesus Christ. Says, now run to him. He's your righteousness. In him there's forgiveness. In him there's pardon. In him there's peace. Run to Jesus Christ in faith, and you will know that same forgiveness for your sins. Coming to God then, out of thankfulness to him for what Jesus Christ has done, now live in a new way by the power of the Spirit and in thankfulness to God. And so may God help us. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you that we come as those who are convicted by your word, but also as those who know its cleansing and pardoning and saving power. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we can know the same forgiveness that a dying thief knew centuries ago. We praise you that for your people here this morning who have this assurance of faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, there is a desire to now live in a new way, a new sort of life. And we pray that you will help us, Lord, as we seek to honor Jesus Christ, trusting in him, to honor him in every part of life. Help us and hear us this morning. We pray as we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing as our closing hymn that hymn of William Cowper, which I quoted about the dying thief. It starts, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." I chose it particularly because of the second verse. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. The fountain he's talking about is Christ's blood shed to cleanse us from our sin. "And there have I, though vile as he, as sinful as he, washed all my sins away." We'll stand to sing 260. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.